Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. This week, Bruce and I are back, and we are continuing our series in 2 Timothy. So what do you do if there's a teaching in the church that you're pretty sure is wrong? How do you handle people who are teaching things that just don't seem to square up with the gospel? That's what we're going to talk about next. All right, everybody, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. Bruce and I are back.
Yay!
Last week, totally different people sat in each of these chairs. So it was the Jaime and Victoria show.
Okay, and now we're back.
They did great. It was wonderful. I hope everyone enjoyed hearing from both of them. They had some really good things to say and good things to share. But it's now up to you and I.
Okay.
To discuss this next passage.
And we're back in 2 Timothy, right?
We're back in 2 Timothy. We're moving our way through the letter. And this week, I think, is a week that can hit us all. Like, we all can relate in some way to what Paul's talking about this week. So I'm just going to go ahead and read the passage to kick us off.
Okay, I'll open up with you.
So we're in 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. He says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, we'll go with that, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Okay, so kind of a little bit longer passage than what we've been doing, but kind of one complete thought. Paul's helping Timothy deal with this issue in Ephesus of false teaching, and it has something to do with the resurrection. And as you've talked about in earlier episodes, we don't know the full breadth of the teaching.
That's right.
We don't have a whole lot of information. I mean, it would have been obvious to Timothy. He wouldn't have needed Paul to spell it out to him. But it's something about the resurrection, and it's causing people to doubt their faith. It's causing some confusion. Yet, what's interesting to me is Paul doesn't say, go after them and annihilate them and kick them out. He's like, no, don't be quarrelsome. Don't get engaged in useless chatter. Don't get taken up in these arguments. And I think, wow, what a good word for us today.
Yeah, it's so easy to be quarreling over, he calls them foolish and stupid arguments.
Yeah, I mean, he uses the word stupid. We didn't.
That's right. And stupid really means uneducated, untaught.
Foolish.
And so, boy, it's easy for Christians to argue about things that don't really matter.
Yeah.
And Paul's just like, avoid that. It's unhelpful. It's of no value to those who listen to do that.
Yeah. And I think about all the things in church world that we argue about and the church split over. And I listed some in the Engage God Daily that were kind of funny. I found this blog post from an author who just kind of asked the question on Twitter, like, what are some crazy, foolish arguments you've had in your church. And people were like, yeah, people left over the coffee. We changed the brand of coffee we were serving and people left the church over
And these
it.
Are true. These aren't these made are up. True. I mean, yeah. This is for real.
Yeah. And they sound foolish. And I think we have an easy time identifying stuff like that.
Like I love the deviled egg one. Like, yeah. We can't use deviled eggs.
We can't serve deviled eggs because they're of the devil. but yeah, I think it's easy to go, okay, people got mad because we changed the color of the paint or the carpet was not their color or they don't like that we moved from pews to chairs.
Right.
And we look at some of that kind of stuff and we go, okay, that seems silly. But what about stuff that feels like it matters more? So that's where I got in when I was studying this passage. I was like, you know, I get what Paul's saying here. We don't want to get involved in just quarrels over nothing. But at the same time, what if you're like someone who goes, I think this really matters. This is important.
And I think for each of us, we've got to ask ourselves, does it really matter?
Okay.
Because what I find is that especially these days, it's so easy to get on the internet and read, frankly, rants.
Yes.
And tirades.
Yes.
By Christian authors or Christian speakers who are sometimes self-appointed experts who make the case so strongly, and they, if you don't agree with them or you don't follow their line of thinking, then they go so far as to say you don't believe the Bible or you're a heretic or you might not even be a Christian or it's just horrific. So, I don't know, one that often comes up is you shouldn't use the word Easter. Because Easter comes from the god Ishtar.
Yeah.
And we should call it Resurrection Day. And it's like, well, okay, I understand the point. But Easter today has no connection to Ishtar.
Right. And no one out there in the world thinks it does.
Yeah. And so, but if you get fired up about that.
Right.
Or the church should not do an egg scramble because eggs have to do with fertility and fertility rites and something pagan. And frankly, as a pastor, I kind of get tired, like, really?
Yeah.
But it's easy to read a particular blog post by a Christian who got really fired up about that.
Yeah, and I think we have to acknowledge that the sort of the media ecosystem that we live in, you get more clicks and more likes and more follows when you spark outrage in other people.
So I think you have to ask yourself, is this really an important issue or have I just gotten spun up about it?
Yeah, because maybe somebody is trying to make a name for themselves by making this a big issue so that they build their own platform.
That's right. So come back to the gospel itself. And Paul does say, no, the resurrection is a big deal.
Yeah.
That wasn't a minor issue. And we're not sure, but they said the resurrection didn't take place. So we're presuming he's talking about the bodily resurrection. So a guess is they were saying, well, it's a spiritual resurrection that you've just been resurrected in your spirit.
Yeah. And you can see how people might have taken some of Paul's language that way.
Right.
When he's talking about, or even Jesus, when Jesus is talking about being born again and, you know, part of our experience in this age is spiritual, not physical yet.
And that really is an important issue about the resurrection. So I think when you come back to what the advice he gives is to accurately or correctly handle the word of God.
Okay.
To cut it straight. Boy, that's important to interpret the word correctly. And I'm so thankful for the course you've just taught on how to interpret the word and digging deeper. And for everyone who didn't take it, I'm so sorry because it's so worth it. And the textbook itself is worth working through for yourself. But I would encourage everyone who's listening, learn how to study God's word. Learn how to interpret it correctly.
Yeah. And I just think keeping the main things the main things.
Right.
Like, you know, what I kept emphasizing in that course is there are things in scripture that are clear. Because not just because they were said once in easy to understand language,
right.
But because they were said over and over and over again. And because the historic church held to them early on, their creeds developed based
That's
on
right.
them. So you can look at the Bible itself. You can look at how other Christians have interpreted it. You can talk to your fellow believers now. I think the Bible is always meant to be interpreted in community. But at the same time, there are things that are really clear, and those are the things we hold on to. And then as we move out from that center, there are other issues that were just not as clear and that we may have to go, okay, you're going to think this, I'm going to think this, I disagree with you, but we can still consider each other children of God.
Yeah, I think that's so important. And when I was a newer Christian, I kind of held all beliefs at the same level. I didn't really think about it. It wasn't an intentional decision, but I thought, yeah, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it,
right,
kind of thing.
Yeah.
And that all beliefs were equally important. And then I realized what you're saying. It's more like concentric circles, that at the center is the gospel itself.
Right.
And then some absolutely core truths. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, there's a Trinity. The Bible's the Word of God. And then there's some other truths in other circles out that are not as crucial. Not that they're unimportant.
They're not unimportant. Yeah. And I also think, you know, Paul's talking specifically about false teachers. And I don't know, I'm going to propose this. I want to see what you think about it. But I think one way you can identify false teachers is by their demeanor.
Right.
By the way they come in and present these things. Because it sounds to me like there's a lot of squabbling over words and a lot of people sort of, you know, pounding the table, you know, saying my way is the right way, you should believe me. And I think when anyone comes in with that kind of spirit of divisiveness, of just insisting that they're right without any humility to be detected, that should be kind of a red flag right there.
Yeah, I think so too. That arrogance or anything that's self-serving. Mm-hmm. If someone benefits, you want to look at, like you said, number of clicks. Mm-hmm. And the more outrageous you are, the more clicks you're going to get is a concern. Instead, Paul says we should be gentle.
Yeah, which is so important because, look, there are people who just get spun up around an issue because maybe it's personal to them.
Right.
And maybe they're very sincere in their belief. Maybe they've been affected by this issue or they know someone who's affected by this issue. So it's very dear to them. You don't want to be fighting with them. Like, this is a point of contention with them for a personal reason or a sincerely held belief. So the best thing you can do is to treat them as you would a brother and sister in Christ, because they are.
That's right.
And treat them with the kindness and gentleness and grace and patience that you would hope someone would show to you.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's what he says, gently instruct. And I think that's so rare today. To have those character traits that he's saying what we're to do. Just above that, what does he say? He says, the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, mm-hmm. able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. And to think what a difference that is from being quarrelsome to being kind.
Yes. And from being, you know, overly dogmatic to being to instructing. Like, this difference between pronouncing something to someone and then gently instructing or teaching them.
That's right. That's right.
And where do you think the resentfulness comes in? Why do you think that was a potential danger for Timothy? Where do you think the resentfulness could come in?
I think that's a good question. It is a word. I was just looking it up. And I find for me, I can get frustrated. Maybe this long into ministry, I've heard this already several times.
You've had this conversation
quite
before.
A few times, or I've maybe already explained it, and then the person's still hung up on it. Mm. And so, what I need to do is grow in patience and tolerance, and not get resentful of someone who is maybe they haven't grown in their faith, or they're stuck on an issue for a personal reason, or they've gotten confused.
Yeah.
Or they've read somebody's argument
I think
on something.
I can get resentful if I feel like someone's challenging me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it can be like, who do you think you are?
Right.
And so I'm wondering if you need to, that's where the humility needs to come in. And like, you know, well, you have the right to question me. You know, I mean, we as pastors get questioned all the time.
Yeah.
And it's like, but when it comes from people who go to our church that are part of Christ Fellowship, then they have the right to come to us and question and ask questions. We want them to. We can't be resentful of that.
No, I want that and welcome that. But you're right. Sometimes there's implications that are stronger.
Yeah.
That get really challenging.
Yeah.
Yeah. Illustrations are coming to mind.
I know. Yeah, without calling any specific person out or any specific group out. But yeah, this kind of thing happens all the time. I want to talk a little bit about the sort of the illustration he uses right in the middle of the passage about articles of gold and silver versus wood and clay. And this idea of special purposes and common use. And I think I've heard this taught in terms of like salvation or election. And I think maybe that gets conflated because Paul uses a similar metaphor to this in another place where that may be a little bit more about salvation. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. But what do you think he's really saying here? Because I don't think he's saying that there's some people who have been appointed to be used by God and be saved, and then there's other people who are just ordinary people who are not to be saved.
Yeah, no, I really think that he is talking about being useful to the master and prepared for every good work. It's what he says there at the end. Mm-hmm. Rather than getting caught up in arguments and quarrels, it's like, let's be doing good.
Yeah.
And it's a cliche, but I think about the people who just sit around on the rocking chairs arguing about how terrible the world is. Or
the armchair quarterbacks on Monday morning, you know, just arguing over the game.
And so he's saying, what we want to be is people who are instruments for the Lord. We're holy and useful to the master, prepared for any good work. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting. I'm going to be preaching this sermon on Serve Day.
Oh, nice.
And I felt like, well, this is what we're doing on Serve Day. Rather than sitting around and arguing about some particular
policy or doctrine. Secondary doctrine.
We're going out and buying things for ministries that need them. We're getting diapers and beans and whatever else people need for their ministry on these shopping lists we'll have. Now, that's what we're doing, is we're doing good works.
Right.
And it's like, hey, and rather than a bunch of stupid and silly arguments, why don't we do something good for people?
That's good.
I think that's the main point of what he's saying.
I agree. And I think that's really helpful. And I think it's something to say, okay, I can be gold and silver. This idea of like God having things in the temple that were constructed, these beautiful artifacts that were constructed to be used in the temple for purposes, for God's purposes. That's the kind of image I get out of this, that like he had these artisans create things to very specific things, that these items would be holy in the sense that they would be devoted to God's use. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be devoted to God's use, and not, like you said, just sitting around, because so often these arguments are really just about making ourselves feel better,
right?
By puffing us up so that we can think, oh, I'm right.
Right.
You know, I want to win this argument. I want to prove my point because I want everyone to know I'm right and they're wrong. And maybe we're not that obvious about it, but that's a lot of times going on behind the scenes in our heads. So yeah, I think that's a good explanation. And I want to ask also about this at the end of 19. I've kind of gone backwards through the passage. I'm sorry, dear listener. But he's this phrase at the end where he's of the first paragraph where he says, they say the resurrection has already taken place and they destroyed the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So what do you think that means? And why is it there? I mean, I kind of know what it means, but why is it there?
Yeah, there's these two illustrations in the middle of the chapter. One is about a foundation, and the other we just talked about is the house. And both of them seem to be looking to me at the church itself. And that he's quoting, it appears like he is making allusions to the Old Testament here.
Yeah.
And to instances in the Old Testament. But the case is, even there's people who argue, and in a church, you don't know who's a Christian and who's not.
Yeah.
Like every church has people in it who are Christians and people who are not Christians.
Yeah.
And but the Lord knows who are his own people.
Yeah.
And they are sealed. And then everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. I think it's saying even those who are Christians can get caught up in godless chatter, to use the phrase he's saying. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, no, we need to turn away from wickedness. We need to not be involved in godless chatter. Or there's several phrases here that are similar when he says, quarrel about words, godless chatter, and then later foolish and stupid arguments. I think he's saying, look, if you confess the name of the Lord, turn away from all that.
Yeah. That's good. That's really helpful. And, you know, I think about in the context of what Paul's going through, there could be some, and I think I read this in a commentary. This is not original thinking, but I think there might have been some who could have said, why are all these false teachers here, Paul? If your gospel is so true, if what you're teaching is true, then how come you're being challenged from every direction? Or Timothy, how come, you know, you're following Paul, but these other people are coming in and sounding great. So how do we even know that Paul's the one who is correct, that his teaching is correct. And he's like, well, you know, the Lord knows who are his.
That's right. That's right.
And the church is going to stand. I love this idea of God's solid foundation stands firm. It's like the church is going to continue. Don't be worried about that.
That's right.
Even though we can get confused, God is not confused.
And I think you see that at the very end, too. The stakes involved here. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. That's on the one hand, of either a non-Christian coming to repentance or a Christian who's in sin. And then they will come to their senses. Yeah. It literally means they'll sober up. Mm. And then they'll escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to realize there is a supernatural dimension here.
Yeah.
That the devil can get us fighting each other, can get us distracted. And, you know, one of the concerns I have is this election year.
Yes.
And all the false information that's going to get out there and probably conspiracy theories and all. And I think about how sad it was, the number of Christians who got caught up in QAnon.
Yeah.
And all the crazy conspiracy theories around that.
And it caused real divisions in families and friendships.
Right.
Life groups that I know of.
And that you need to sober up. Mm-hmm. Because you got kind of drunk on conspiracy theory stuff.
Yeah. And it's easy to do. I mean, I think there's an entertainment factor to some of this, that it feels kind of titillating to consider some of these ideas, or it feels good to feel like you. I was just having a conversation with someone earlier today who's really fired up about an issue and boycotting a certain company because of this issue. And, you know, she sounded very self-righteous in her indignation. And how, you know, and I was like, you know, you are free to, you know, buy whatever from whomever you want to buy, but just recognize that perhaps you don't know all, you know, like, research this before you take TikTok's word for it.
Right.
But it's easy for all of us, because it can make us feel like I'm on the side of good. And don't we all want to be the heroes in our own story? And I'm on the side of good if I take this issue up and fight with people over it. And you are obviously on the side of evil because you're not.
That's right. And I just came from a conference. A couple of our elders and pastors went to this conference called Exiles, Theology in the Raw, in which they have different speakers talk on a topic who disagree with each other.
Yeah.
And then they each give counters to each other, and they have a discussion where they take questions from the audience. And it was so refreshing to hear people disagree agreeably.
Yes.
And be kind and listen to each other and model that. This is everywhere from Israel, Palestine, to LGBTQ, to women and abuse in the church, to politics. Mm-hmm. And boy, it was, it made me think about this passage in terms of being kind and gently instructing. When there was a messianic Jewish person who was a Jewish Christian and then a Palestinian Christian, mm-hmm. who had had people he knows, family members, killed in Gaza. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of emotion.
Yes.
And yet they were able to disagree agreeably.
Yeah.
And I thought that's a great model for us as let's get very specific. It gets into Biden versus Trump,
yeah.
most likely right in front of us. And are we going to quarrel? And get into arguments about who's the worst or the best or
yes.
how that goes. And is God on one side or the other?
Yeah.
And I love the comment that it's not the elephant or the donkey, but the lamb. And I think it actually makes lots of sense to say, mm-hmm. hey, let's focus back on what's really important here. Let's talk about Jesus Christ and the resurrection.
Yeah. And again, not that these things are unimportant or that they don't matter, but there is a degree of certainty that we can have when it comes, because it's so clearly taught in scripture, when it comes to things around the gospel. And there is a degree of uncertainty about a lot of other issues, especially when it comes applying the word of God.
That's right.
So, you know, we can have the same deeply held conviction that we get from the Bible, but yet disagree on how our country should have, what policy our country should have in regard to this issue.
That's right.
And we have to respect that, you know, we don't know everything. We can only know what we know. And sometimes we have to live with this sense of ambiguity and doubt and be as faithful as we know how to be to what we know to be true, and then give grace to others who disagree.
Like the scripture says, to care for the orphan and the widow.
Right.
And to care for the immigrant, the stranger among you. But which immigration policy is the best?
Right.
Should we have a fence or a wall on the border or not?
Yeah.
Well, that gets to be harder. Mm-hmm. And at Christ Fellowship, we used to say that we're apolitical. And we realized it's impossible because everything's politicized.
Right.
Even the word evangelical or justice, these are politicized. Pro-life is politicized. And so we realized really what we mean to say is we're nonpartisan.
Yeah.
We're not for a particular political party or a particular law or approach. We are nonpartisan. Our allegiance is to King Jesus.
Right.
And we are members of the kingdom of God. And that's our focus and our intent is to focus there.
Yeah. And as we'll go on in the next passage, you know, Paul's going to talk about the last days and all the sin that will bloom. And I think, you know, this has been true for 2,000 years that we've been in these last days. And I think that just makes things more confusing and more conflicted. And it just requires us to be even ever more both vigilant, but also humble as we all try to work out our faith the best we can.
And I think to accurately handle the word of truth.
Yes.
Is right there at the core. And really, I'm just going to come back to, you need to be able to read your Bible.
Yes.
And you need to learn how to study it and read it well and interpret it correctly. It is worth taking the time to take a course, read a book on how to study the Bible.
Yeah.
If this is God's word, it's right. If this is God's word, it is worth learning how to study the word and study it well and then do it.
Yeah.
And to accurately handle it.
And then recognize that sometimes you're going to do the best you can and someone else is going to do the best they can. And you're still going to come up with different interpretations.
And then it's back to kindly and gently instructing each other without resentment.
Right. Yeah. No, I think this is good. So I want to give a quick plug before we wrap up for Serve Day. You mentioned that already, but this is a Sunday you don't want to miss.
It's a super special one.
And you want to come in person.
Yeah.
If you can, if you're within driving distance. Because what are we going to do, Bruce? Give us the 30-second synopsis. So we're in the service
a little early, and we've talked to several of our local partners, and they've given us shopping lists of the exact things they need for their ministry. And then we'll be able to on Sunday morning, go to the stores right then, and we're asking everyone to wear their Christ Fellowship gear. And then we'll come back and bring the supplies to the church parking lot, and we'll have U-Haul trucks there to load up the supplies. And you can talk to the representatives of each ministry right there at their tables.
Yeah, it's really good. It's a good way to get information about what the kind of, there's some amazing work being done in our community, and we want to support that. And this is an easy way to do it. Go shopping.
It was really fun. I talked to one of the ministries, his little food pantry. And the lady who started it and runs it said, this is our favorite event of the year. And she said, my volunteers fight over who gets to be there for this event at Christ Fellowship.
Yeah. So please come and grab a shopping list. It's great for your kids. They enjoy doing it, taking them to, you know, Walmart or Target or wherever and getting the supplies and bringing them back.
It's great to do as a family.
It's great to do as a family. And it's also, though, bringing awareness to some of these ministries, because in addition just to doing this once a year drive where we provide items they need, which they are very appreciative of, you know, they would love us to actually get involved.
Yeah. And you get a chance to meet them and you might think, you know what, this is a ministry I want to get involved with more, or my family, and we could do more with whichever one of the ministries.
Yes, that's great. So please come this Sunday. All right, Bruce. Well, why don't you close us out with prayer?
God, thank you for your word. And we pray that you would give us the ability to accurately interpret your scripture, deliver us from quarreling and stupid arguments, but may we kindly and gently instruct others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.